Acts in chapter 4, Peter and John, having healed a lame man, have caused a bit of a stir amongst the Sadducees in the temple and the priests, who take them and capture them and seek to prevent them preaching in the name of Jesus Christ. But knowing that the man has indeed been healed by them and that the people have seen it, they find themselves in a position where they're not sure what to do with them. And they say in verse 16, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle have been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. Despite the message of salvation which the disciples preached concerning Jesus Christ and how he was crucified, how he bore the sins of his people, how he took those sins away, how he rose again victorious over sin, death and hell on the third day, and how he lives and reigns on high as the glorified Son of God that he is. He lives and reigns to preach his gospel and bring salvation. Despite this wondrous message in fulfillment of all the prophecies of the Old Testament, the Jews of old, the priests, the Sadducees, were filled with hatred. They did not want to hear of this man, Jesus Christ. They did not want to hear the message of the disciples. They did not want to hear the gospel they preached. They felt it brought division. They felt it undermined their own position in religion. They hadn't recognized Christ at his coming for whom he was. And they were filled with indignation and rage against these men preaching this message, which undermined what they declared in their religion. A message of grace, a message of salvation by grace, by the sovereignty of God, rather than works and the keeping of law by the will of man. They were filled with indignation and they sought to silence them, but they couldn't. And the response of the disciples when challenged was that they couldn't be silent. They couldn't keep quiet. Peter and John answered and said unto them, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. What could they not speak? What had they seen? What had they heard? Of what could they not speak? Of whom could they not speak? Of Christ. They'd seen Jesus Christ. They'd heard his voice. They'd heard his message. They'd seen him crucified. They'd seen him risen again. They'd seen the mighty power of God through his own Son. They'd heard the message Christ declared concerning the gospel, concerning who he was, concerning why he had come, concerning what he would do, concerning the death he would die in Jerusalem, concerning what that death would bring to pass, concerning the salvation he would bring in for his people. They'd heard his message. They'd seen him. They'd seen the Son of God manifest in the flesh. And they could not but speak the things which they had seen and heard. The things which they had seen and heard concerning Jesus Christ. They'd seen him. They'd heard him. They'd seen the gospel worked out and performed before their very eyes. They'd heard the gospel from the lips of Jesus Christ. They'd heard the Spirit make known his truth unto them. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard concerning Jesus Christ. Of whom could they not speak? Of what could they not speak? Of Christ. That might seem obvious. That might seem obvious. But to many who preach, who speak in the name of Jesus Christ, apparently it is not obvious. For there are many who claim to be followers of Christ. There are many who claim to be followers of God. There are many who claim to worship God and who stand before the people as God's servants, as those whom God has sent, as those whom God has chosen, as those whom God has called, as those who will lead others unto God. There are many who claim to be God's servants, who when they speak and when they preach, say very little concerning Jesus Christ. They have much to say. They have much to preach. They have much to teach. They have many words. But very little is really about Christ. These Jews before whom Peter and John stood were those who stood before the people as the priests and the scribes, the Sadducees, the Pharisees in the temple. They were there as God's servants. They were there as those who were to open up the oracles of God, the scriptures, the Bible as they had it, and declare the truth unto the people. They claimed to be leading the people unto God. Yet when Christ came, who was the fulfillment of their scriptures, the promised Messiah, they didn't recognize him. They had not been seeking, looking for, and seeing Christ. They claimed to, but when Christ himself came, they didn't own him for who he was. They didn't recognize him. They rejected him. Their message, which they preached unto the people, was another message, another gospel, another way of salvation. They received the scriptures and they found in the scriptures the law, and they set before the people the rites and the rituals of the law. They were very careful to offer up the sacrifices which the law prescribed at the right time in the right manner. They were very careful to live in the way that the law demanded. They were very careful to order their lives perfectly according to the commands of the law. Yet they never saw in the law what the law was a picture of. They never saw what those commands regarded. They never saw what the sacrifices were a picture of. That all these things in the law and the prophets were pictures and pointers to the coming Messiah, to Jesus Christ. They never saw that there was one sacrifice to come, once and for all, which when offered would bring all of their sacrificing of bullocks and birds and all living things, would bring all of their sacrificing to an end. Those sacrifices were a picture. Christ was the fulfillment. They never saw that the righteousness demanded by the law of them, morally speaking, in how they lived, in what they should and should not do, was a righteousness which they could not bring to pass, was a righteousness which they were entirely lacking, but a righteousness which was brought in by Christ through his death upon the cross. They never saw that they could not keep the law as God had demanded, and that the reason the law was given was to show to man that he could not live like this, that he was full of sin, that he was full of want, and that he needed righteousness, but he could not obtain to it. But that Christ in his coming through his sacrifice would bring that righteousness. They never learnt the continual reminded message of the law and their rituals, that the reason they offered up sacrifices was because they were sinners, because they couldn't keep the law inwardly and outwardly as they should do, because they didn't have the righteousness demanded by that law. And that was why they had sacrifices, because the blood of sacrifices would in figure wash them clean from their sin. But all these things pointed them to Christ. Yet they didn't see Christ. They didn't understand that Christ was the fulfillment of all of these laws, all of these sacrifices. And when he came and when he stood before them and when he preached in Jerusalem, they raged against Christ. They took him, they delivered him up to the Romans, and they had him crucified. Which is why Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, in verse 8, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which is become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They tell these Jews that the man that they crucified, Jesus Christ, is the very God, the very Saviour who delivered this impotent, this lame man from his condition. It's his name which saved that man. It's his name which saves sinners from their sins. It's his name which brings salvation. And yet they crucified him. They didn't see him. They didn't recognise him. And they certainly didn't preach him. They were preachers to the people. They had the scriptures. They were Bible-based. They were the messengers of God, they claimed. Yet their preaching was not of Christ. They didn't see Christ in the scriptures. They hadn't seen him and they hadn't heard his voice. They couldn't preach him because they hadn't seen him and they hadn't heard him. But Peter and John could not but preach Christ because they had seen him and they had heard him. And therein lies the difference. Therein lies the difference. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We have seen Christ, we have heard Christ, and we preach Christ. Yet these who claimed to stand before God, before the people, hadn't seen Christ for whom he was. They saw but a man. They hadn't heard Christ. They heard the words, but they never heard them inwardly. They never heard the truth. They never understood. They hadn't seen. They hadn't heard. So they didn't preach. And the same people that were then are the same people that are now. Many there are in the churches. Many there are that take the name of Christ or God's name and say that we are a Christian church. who preach and teach, but they don't preach and teach Christ. They will preach the law. They will preach morals. They will preach how you should live. They will preach evangelism. They will preach this, that, and the other, but they don't preach Christ. Listen to their messages. Where is Christ? And the reason they don't preach him is because they haven't seen him and they haven't heard him. It may seem obvious that they should speak of Jesus Christ, but there are many who take Christ's name who don't speak of Jesus Christ. There are many who preach, but they don't preach Christ. They claim to follow him. They are builders. Like these Jews were builders. They're building. They claim to build for God. They claim to be building the church. They claim to be building a house for God's worship. They claim to build. Yet the builders set him at naught. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. These Jews were supposed to be building God's house, and the very stone who was the foundation stone of the house of God, they set him at naught, they slew him. And today we have those in the churches who claim to be building the church of Christ, furthering the cause of God, and they set the true Christ at naught. They put in his place an idol that they call Jesus, who is not the Jesus of the scriptures. They claim to build, yet there's nothing built. They build nothing, for they haven't seen him and they haven't heard him. And they cannot preach him whom they have not seen and of whom they have not heard. They will preach this and that. They will make their claims. They will argue for this and contend for that. They will fight for this issue and that issue. They will be zealous for this and zealous for that. They're very sincere. They're very devout. They're very zealous, but they don't preach Christ. And if they did preach Christ, they'd face the same opposition that Peter and John faced. They'd face the same response from their fellow so-called builders that Peter and John faced. They'd be told to be quiet. You can preach in our churches. You can come in our pulpit. You're very, very welcome. Just don't preach that. You can preach about this. You can preach about that. You can preach this thing and that thing. But don't preach that message. Don't preach your message of Christ and his salvation and his grace and the sovereignty of God. Don't preach that. These builders claim to be God's servants. They claim to be his mouthpieces to men. They thought they were. These Jews, these Sadducees, these priests thought that they were God's mouthpieces. They thought they stood before men as the ambassadors, the mediators of God. They were the priests. They were there to lead the people unto God. They claimed authority in the church, yet they didn't build. When the chief cornerstone of the church came before them, they set him at naught. All their building brought division. They didn't build. All they did was destroy. When the reality of which they had but the form came amongst them, they destroyed. They crucified him. They said they were building God's house, and yet they put him to death. They didn't bring life. They brought death. They didn't bring peace. They brought war, enmity, division. They didn't build. They didn't preach Christ. They had all the words, but none of the life. And there are many today like that. They come into the churches. They have all the words. They can even say things from the gospel in word and appear true. But ultimately they don't preach Christ because they've not seen him and they've not heard him. And in due course they bring their issues. They bring their ideas. They bring their things that they think the church needs to be doing. The things that they think the church needs to be following. The things that they think the church needs to be building. Their issues. And they bring their division. They don't preach Christ. They don't preach grace. They don't preach salvation. They don't preach the death of Christ, the blood of Christ. It's always something else that's more important. It's always something else brought in alongside that becomes the important issue. There's always something else that divides the true believer from everyone else. God says that it's my choice, my election. God chooses who are saved and who aren't. And he covers them by the blood of Christ. And he washes them in the blood of Christ. He saves his people. He chooses who are his people. He brings the sound of the gospel to their ears. He quickens them. He saves them. He delivers them. But these builders say the true people will do this. And will do that. And will follow this. And will follow that. So they influenced the church at Galatia later on, those from Jerusalem, influenced the people at Galatia and said, it's not enough to have Christ alone. You need to be doing this. You need to keep Moses' law. You need to do these works. It's not enough to just believe in the redemptive work of Christ. You should believe in this thing and that thing. Your practice should be like this and like that. And if you dispute that and argue that and don't follow what we require, you show your evidence that you can't be true. It's not enough to believe in Christ alone. Keep the law of Moses also. Do this also. Work this way also. And whilst they claim to preach Christ and ultimately Christ is set aside, it's the also which matters to them. It's the following in this thing and that thing that's the main thing. It's never Christ and. Christ cannot be mixed. Christ cannot be added to. It's either Christ or that. It's either Christ or the law. But it's never both. Whatever they claim, whatever they say, whatever they preach, is either Christ or their novelty. But it's never both. It's either the gospel alone, grace alone, or it's not grace. You add to grace. You add works to grace in any way, shape or form. Any kind of works. Any demand to do this or believe this in addition. And you've undermined it. They claimed to build. Yet all they did was destroy. And all they did when the true preachers of the gospel came into their midst was try to silence them. Don't speak. They called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Now, what are we going to teach or preach if we don't preach in the name of Jesus? They weren't being kind to them in releasing them, in sparing their lives, or in releasing them back into society. With that, they were taking away the very cause they had to live. Oh, go and do whatever you want. Go and preach whatever you want. Go and say whatever you want. Just don't preach in the name of Jesus. Just don't preach that. And in reality, that was to take their lives away from them. To take the only thing that really mattered away. And their response to such a command is it right to obey God and to preach Christ? Or is it right to obey you? You judge. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but speak. They were compelled to. Despite the charge, despite the opposition, despite knowing that these men who arrested them and who would beat them and who would try to silence them had the power and ability to put them to death. Despite that kind of opposition, their response to them is, we cannot but speak. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We cannot but preach Christ. Do what you like to us. We cannot but preach Christ. Beat us. Lock us up. Trample us underfoot. Take away all that we have. Take away our health. Take away our lives. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. We cannot but preach Christ despite the opposition. Now, why were they so compelled? Because what they saw, what they heard, what they knew couldn't be kept hidden away within. They couldn't be silent. They couldn't be. This was their life. Christ was their all. He was their life. He was their all in all. To keep him hidden is for them to die. For them to live, as Paul says, is Christ. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Put us to death and we'll be with Christ forever. But while we have breath in this world, for us to live is Christ. And while we have breath, we will preach his name. We can't do anything else. To live is Christ, and to die is gain. You cannot silence us. And, O world today, religion today, will you hear that? You cannot silence the gospel. You can make any threat you like against it. You can threaten the children of God, God's preachers, with anything. If they're of God, they cannot be silent. Now, if they're not of God, like these Jews, like these false builders, they will have their religion. They will prosper in their religion without preaching Christ truly. They'll mention his name, they'll mention this, they'll mention that, but they won't preach him because they've not heard him. They've not seen him. He's not their life. They're not compelled to. But those who know Christ, those who've been born again of God, those who have new life within, which is of God, which is the life of Christ himself within, those who've been born again of the Spirit, either live Christ and speak Christ and preach Christ, or they die. Silence them. Take their life away. Take their breath away. Take their speech away. Take their gospel away. And they will live and reign with Christ the other side of the grave. But whilst they are in this world, whilst they are in time, their very life is Christ. Once they were dead. Once, like you, O sinner, they were blind. Once, like you, O builders in the church, they were dead and buried. They knew nothing. They had the form of religion. They had the words. They might have heard this and that. But they knew nothing. They didn't have Christ. They hadn't seen him. They hadn't heard him. And when charged to be silent, maybe they could be, because it was words. And they valued what they thought was their life. So when they were threatened, they would fear. But there came a time when they heard the gospel, when they heard the voice of Jesus Christ in the gospel coming unto them and causing them to come forth from the grave, and they came forth and they lived. And from that moment forth, they cannot be silent. O child of God, you cannot be silent. The life within will bubble forth. It has to be. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. We're compelled to, because what they saw, what we've seen, what they knew, what we know, cannot be kept within. The life has to spring forth. The light has to shine forth. It cannot be contained. It cannot be hidden under a bushel. The light shined in the darkness. We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard, despite their threatenings, despite what these people who captured them and who took them had already done to Jesus Christ himself, despite what they had seen these people do unto their Lord and Saviour. They saw these Jews take Christ himself and beat him and nail him to a cross and slay him. They saw the mob chant out, crucify him, crucify him. They saw the brutal death they brought upon their Lord and Saviour. And they knew that these very same people would do the same to them if they could. If God allowed them, they'd do the same. That's who they stood before. Now today, when you stand, and when you meet opposition, are those people that oppose you, that argue with you, that contend with you, that speak hateful things unto you, O child of God, are they likely to put you to death? Maybe, but maybe not. Either way, the truth, the life, the light cannot be hid. And these disciples stood before the very same people who crucified their Lord and Saviour. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. That's who they stood before. That's who they were standing up in boldness before, to say we cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard. They go on. Being let go, they went to their own company and reported to all that the chief priests and elders had said what they had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David hast said, why did the heathen rage? And the people imagine vain things. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Here they quote David from Psalm 2. Why did a heathen rage? Why did a people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up. The rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. And here they are at the fulfillment of that psalm, that prophecy. Here they are amongst the people led by Herod and Pontius Pilate, who have literally recently taken Christ and crucified him. That's who they stand before, the very murderers of their Lord and Saviour. And they heard their threatenings. They heard the threatenings of these very people against them. Don't you preach Christ. We've put him to death. We'll put you to death if you continue to preach what he preached. That's the threat. Christ came preaching the gospel. He preached the very truth of salvation by grace unto this people. And the leaders of the people took him and crucified him. The disciples, having seen him and heard his voice, go forth to preach the very same message. And the very same people take them and threaten them. And say, what we did to him, we will do to you if you're not quiet. Now that's what they stood before. That's what they contended with. That's the circumstance. They could face certain death. And yet God gave them boldness in such a time, in such an hour, in such a circumstance, to stand before these so-called custodians of the church, the builders, those who in Jerusalem led the so-called church, the so-called temple, the so-called religion of their day. These people who should have been God's servants would be putting these men to death if they continued to preach the gospel. That's what they faced. And they said unto them, "We cannot but speak the things we have seen and heard." And here they are before God praying. "Behold their threatenings. Grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Well, they'd already been answered. The Lord had already answered their prayer. They'd already been given boldness to stand and to preach. And here they pray again in their weakness. Seeing what could come upon them, they pray unto their God, "Strengthen us. Lift us up. Grant us boldness that we may speak this word and use it mightily. They will kill us for this message, but send it forth, Lord. Send it forth in power. Stretch forth thine hand to heal. That through the name of thy holy child Jesus, signs and wonders might be performed. People might be saved. Send forth the gospel in power. Give us boldness to preach it, that people might be saved." Behold their threatenings. They saw what the kings of the earth had already done to Christ their Lord. They killed him, they slew him, they murdered him. And what they did to Christ, they could do to them, they could do to us, they could do it to us today. The world hates Christ and it hates his gospel. And it hates any that speak in his name. And yet these men could not but speak. And if you've heard Christ, if you've seen Christ, if you have the same life within as they did, you cannot but speak. No matter what the world may say, no matter what religion may say. Religion that preaches works, that preaches the will and the works and the wisdom of men, that says Christ is not enough, you must live like this, you must do this, you must make the right decision, you must do the right things. They'll put you to death if you speak of the grace of God, which brings salvation. If you declare that salvation is not a reward for our work, it's not a reward for our right decision. Christ doesn't save those who ask him to save. Christ doesn't save those who simply make a decision. He brings them to nothing. He brings his people to nothing. He causes them to see their depravity. He chooses to save them. He does that which is necessary to lead them and to draw them unto him. And when they know they are dead, when they know they're dying, when they know they're sinking in the sea, when they know they're lost and they deserve to be lost, when they know they have no hope, no strength, no wisdom, nothing with which they can approve themselves before God, when they know that they are drowning and they cannot do anything else, they cry out to him to save them, and he comes in mercy and plucks them out of the water, because he put them there. He put them there that they should cry. He taught them what they are. He taught them what they are as he taught you what you are. As he brought you to an end of yourself. As he brought you to see that all your religion can do nothing to save you. All your works, all your keeping of the law is as filthy rags. As he brought you to see that your decision for Jesus won't do. You need more than that. You need God to choose you. As he brought you to see that it's right, that salvation's in God's hands, that God is the King, that God is the Lord, that God is the Lord over all, that God chooses what he will do. He created the heavens and the earth. He sustains the heavens and the earth. And he will save those whom he has chosen. As he brought you to own that as true. These who would have put Peter and John to death if they could, rejected that. They rejected Christ. They rejected a sovereign Christ. They rejected the Son of God as he is. They rejected salvation by grace. And they put him to death and would put them to death and would put us to death today if they could. And yet that's the message, the only message, the only name which saves. The only name. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You need Jesus Christ to come unto you in his gospel and speak. You need to see what these men saw. You need to hear what these men heard. And if you don't, you will perish with the builders which set him at naught. How does your heart respond to Christ and his gospel? For all your religion, does it set him at naught? Do you add to his blood and his righteousness? Do you add to the gospel in such a way that it nullifies the worth of his blood? Do you add something of your own glory? Do you hope to be saved because you were in the right place? Because you went to worship? Because you were there every Sunday listening to the gospel? Because you read the scriptures? Because you prayed? Because you did this? Because you did that? Is that your hope? You pay lip service to Christ and his blood and his death. But really you hope that he will save you because you've done the right things where others haven't. Is that where your hope is? Do you set him at naught? Or is your hope in Jesus Christ alone? Have you heard him? Have you seen him? Has the life which he has been granted unto you? Could you stand with that life where Peter and John stood, with such enemies arrayed before them? Could you stand with them with all boldness and preach the word of God? Could you stand with them and speak concerning Jesus Christ? Has God in his gospel taken away your fear? Has he given you such life that you would say, I would rather die and be with Christ, which is far better, than to live and keep my mouth shut? Because I can't keep my mouth shut. He's my Saviour. He's done wonderful things for me. He's done wonderful things for me. Because I've known in his gospel the great power of the gospel, which delivered my hard heart and saved me. It melted me. It turned me around. I was going another way. And when he came with his gospel, he turned me around. I was sinking in the sea and he came in his gospel and he delivered me. He lifted me up. He showed me love. He showed me mercy. He showed me great grace. I was blind. I couldn't see. And he came and he touched my eyes and I saw. I was deaf. I couldn't hear. And he spake in the gospel and I heard like I've never heard before. I was lame, I couldn't stand up, I had no strength. All that I knew I should do, I never did, because I couldn't and I wouldn't. And yet he came in the gospel and said, stand, arise. And I stood and I walked and I followed. I know the power of his gospel because I've seen him and I've heard him and it's changed me, it's transformed me. That's what I preach. That's what I know, and I can't keep quiet. When they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. All that they knew, all that they had, was in the gospel. All they understood concerning Christ and salvation was in the gospel. And they all believed, they all heard, they all knew the same gospel. None of them came and said, I've seen this, as some little wisdom they had that somebody else didn't. They brought what they saw, and the others heard and said, that's true. Whenever the Lord showed them something, they brought it and shared it with their brethren, and they all rejoiced at the glory of God in the gospel and said, that's true, what glorious things God has done for his people. None took things. None had their pet doctrines, their little wisdom, their little ideas that they could bring and rise up in the midst of the people as someone greater. Oh, look at him, what wisdom, what insight, what knowledge he has. No, it was all common because they'd all heard the same gospel. So it is with their natural things, their natural money and wealth, but more so spiritually. That's a picture of what they had spiritually. They'd received everything they had from the same Saviour. They were of one heart, his heart, and of one soul, his soul, and of one mind, his mind. And all their riches were found in Jesus Christ. They had all things common. They were one. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. With great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They'd experienced great grace in salvation. And the resurrection of Jesus had brought them to life. They rose when he rose. When they were born again, the life which flooded in was because they, when he died and rose again, had spiritually risen with him. They knew the power of the resurrection because the same power that brought forth Christ from the grave brought them forth from the grave. Then no wonder they could with great power give witness to this resurrection, because they knew the power. The gospel had brought them to life, because great grace had come upon them. The gospel has great power and great grace. That is why so many thousands, when they heard the gospel preached by Peter and John, were saved. We read in verse 4 of chapter 4, howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. 5,000 people heard Peter and John preach this gospel and were saved, because this gospel broke forth in power. It entered into the hearts of dead sinners and made them live. They could not but speak, because these were saved by the mighty power of the gospel. When faced with such speech, such preaching, such a message, no hard heart could resist if God preached that message to the soul of the hearer. When this gospel came forth by these men, they could not but be quiet, because their message was filled with such great power and such great grace. They had witness within of the resurrection. They knew the life. That is why they could not but speak it. It comes forth. It cannot be contained. They lived. They lived. For them to live was Christ, and to die was gain. They lived. Have you heard this message? Many hear with the outward ear, but never hear. Many read the scriptures and see with the outward eye, but never see. Many take what they've heard with the outward ear, and take what they've seen with the natural eye, and go forth and build, and stand before the people of their age as those who are building God's church. But they've never seen, and they've never heard. They don't know anything of the great power and the great grace, and they cannot bear witness of the resurrection. But Peter and John had seen. They'd seen these men that took them crucify their Lord and Saviour. They'd seen Jesus Christ in the flesh. They'd seen God made man. They'd seen God manifest in the flesh. They'd heard the voice of the living God through the lips of Jesus Christ. They heard his voice. They knew his life. They'd seen and they heard. And when those came to them and threatened them with death and said, if you don't be silent, we can slay you like we slew your Saviour, your Lord, your Master, the one that you preach. We can slay you like we slayed Christ. When they came before them and threatened them, they were filled with boldness, all boldness. And they said unto them, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Sinner, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. May God grant you some knowledge of the great power and the great grace which brings salvation through the name of Jesus Christ. For there is salvation in no other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Amen.